We're going to be back in Romans chapter 4 today. We're going to read 13 through 25. The promise rests on grace. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the life of Abraham. We'll look at the life of Abraham again a little bit today. And Paul uses Abraham as a very rich illustration to help us understand. Really, it's salvation and every stripe that's in salvation, justification, the aspects of grace, how people are saved, and all of those things. And even later in the book, he comes and tells us how we are heirs of Abraham, even though we're not physical heirs of Abraham. We're not Jewish, or most of us wouldn't be. The book of Romans has unfolded for us. And kind of just broad strokes here. We see the introduction and the gospel and God's wrath. And you remember that many of the evil aspects and pervasive sin that we see in our culture today are the results of God's wrath in one sense. They're the results of God's wrath in the sense of turning us over to our own ways, our own desires, our own, you know. And to me, again, I think that's one of the scariest things, right? And it's being human is quite difficult. It's our only experience, but it is quite difficult. You know, we all long for the easier life, and I think there's a part of that that's built into us. You know, the world's not supposed to be fallen, right? It's not supposed to be hard. And then we long for the repair of all things. We long for heaven, but we're not in heaven. And we can see these things that are happening where God turns us over to our own sinful desires in broad sense as a culture, as a world, or as a country, or whatever. And it's not fun. Right, and it's hard, and it hurts people, and it destroys families and lives, and it's terrible. There's good reason why we hate it, but it's a little easier, I guess, to deal with it when you know that God has a plan for all of this, and He told us that this was how it was going to be. You know, if you turn to idols, this is the results, right? And we've been living like that for a long time. Outward versus inward religion, which is again a theme throughout the entire book of Romans, especially in those chapters that are particularly directed towards the Jewish people and Judaizers. But we all struggle with that. It's so much easier to look nice on the outside, or at least to think we are, right? It's really not easier because we don't pull it off, but it's easier to fool ourselves into thinking that we can get it all together on the outside. And then very rich doctrine of sin in Romans 3, and then following the next several chapters and talking about the doctrine of justification and illustration and examples of how we come to God through Christ. Abraham, the father of the faith, we follow Abraham, we follow him in his faith. Abraham, my friend, what an incredible thing to be called, amen? What an incredible thing to be called. The friend of God, the forefather of the Jews. He was the father of all of us, the father of faith. And he, of course, was not justified by works. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. And that'll come out again in our text today. Abraham was a sinner just like the rest of us, but he trusted God. He had no righteousness of his own, he had faith. And he was justified by that faith. Abraham believed, it was accounted to him as righteousness. His faith was put in the column of gain. He is righteous. And we had the whole faith versus works thing there. referring to this passage in Genesis. Faith versus works is a blessing only for the circumcised, for the uncircumcised. If we say that faith was counted Abraham as righteousness, how was it counted to him? And was it before or after he was circumcised? Very interesting point Paul is making. Probably lost on us, because we don't really think in these terms, right? Where circumcision moves you into the family of God and all that. But Paul is reminding them and us that Abraham's faith was accounted to him prior to circumcision. Very interesting, isn't it? And God did it that way for a reason, didn't he? So that we wouldn't be tripped up by this idea of works. And that the works are always an outflow of a heart that has already been made right with God. That's where works come from. Works never come on the front end to clean you up to get you ready for God. Faith saves you, and then good works follow. It's by faith, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, right? It's by grace you've been saved. It's a free gift through your faith. Through faith is not on account of works, and so no one can boast, right? It's a gift of God. And then, for we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which God has chosen for us beforehand, right? So we have the salvation, the works that follow, and so it seems subtle, it's not, right? It seems like it, but it's really important that we get that. And that's a whole argument of Romans chapter 4, by the way, is, well, how did it happen? And what was Abraham's example? It's like Paul is saying, I agree that Abraham is an example, but we disagree on why he is an example. You see? Yes, he's an example. Of course he's an example. But why? What was Abraham's faith? And what was the promise? And how did that work? And how do we know and understand salvation? How do we become children of Abraham? Remember, Paul will tell them, you are illegitimate. You're not in Abraham, right? And, right? And Jesus said that as well. You're not really children of Abraham. Okay, so Romans 4, the second half today then. Follow along as I read. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Remember, now he's into timing again, isn't he? Right? Before circumcision or after? That was before. How about the law? Did he get, before the law? Okay, well, how did it, right? You see what he's saying? He's making this timing argument again. Did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Woo, that's an interesting one, right? We'll talk about that just a little bit. Probably not for today. That's a whole message of itself, right? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Man, these are some awesome arguments Paul is making, aren't they? It's just so rich. Grab these things. Not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Again, notice that. These arguments Paul is making one after another, not just with the Jewish people who were the inheritors of the law. Abraham became the father of his nation. His name literally means the father of many nations, right? It couldn't have been just for the Jews. The father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Dang. Amen. That's good stuff. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Wow. Romans 4, the faith of Abraham. The promise rests on grace. Let's pray. We'll dig into this a little bit. There's so much going on here. We're only probably going to dig into about half of it, but what a wonderful passage. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful passage. So rich, so soul-stirring, so encouraging today to remember these truths and to be encouraged to remain and believe what we have believed, to continue to follow Christ and follow you well. God, work in us today through the reading of your word. As we unpack it, give us wisdom. Use your spirit in our own lives and our understanding, and give us light and make these things personal to us, and help us to mold and be molded to what you want us to be and who you want us to be and how you want us to think and act and believe. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So promise versus law in the second half, we start out in 13. And there are many arguments, like I said, many really cool theological things to think through, maybe sayings to discuss that to kind of think through that. But like I said, we'll probably, the main point certainly is, okay, Abraham is the man. Why? Right? What? Why is he? What's the faith? What commended Abraham to God? And in what way, in what timing, and those kinds of things. And we start out with this idea of the promise versus law. The promise of Abraham, his offspring, that he'd bear the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, that is not a really hard argument to defend, is it? Right? Because who was first, Abraham or Moses? Right? How could Abraham follow the law? Now, you could probably make, well, you know, he knew, or God had it wrote down or something beforehand. But no, the law came through Moses, right? And the law that they cling to as Jewish people, that was through Moses. So how could Abraham be justified through the law? He could not. So we know for sure Abraham could not be justified through the law. And so, well, there was a change. Well, okay, but Abraham's the father of faith. You know, you'd say, well, was God hamstrung? Could God not have just said, okay, Abraham, follow me. By the way, here's the law. Right? Here's a book. You know, can you imagine? You know, God couldn't have done this to Abraham. Right? You see what I'm saying? If the law was the issue, if Abraham needed that to be justified, God could have pulled it off. He didn't do it. And he didn't do it on purpose. Right? Because Abraham was the father of us all, and what we need to remember is that it's Abraham's faith that commended him to God. Promise versus law. Now, God is raising an issue with us that we need to grab onto as Christians and love. And it's this idea of promise. Because the idea of promises means that God did it. It's God's promise. God said he would do it. God provided it. It's God's promise. God gets the glory. God is the author and finisher of our faith, and it's all about him. We need to get that, right? And so it becomes promise versus law, and I think the argument of promise versus law is this. If it's law, you did it, right? You kept the law. You did it. You were good enough. You made it. You worked. Promise is God kept his promise. You had nothing. God kept his promise to you. The promise to Abraham and his offspring didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Those are almost contradictory, aren't they? If you were human, you would say, well, I have faith, I'm righteous, so I am. No, right? You're either righteous or you're not. But it's because God takes your faith and counts it to you as righteousness. That's like he did for Abraham. Very interesting. Now, we come back now, and we're going to start to, in this passage, in this four, and I'm not going to do a very good job of it today, but I'm going to try to just lead us through the dynamic of Abraham's life as God, because a big part of this, the account of Abraham, you know, the retelling of the life of Abraham in condensed form that we have in the scriptures, a big part of that, what we have is a beautiful picture of God taking a man out of a pagan land, calling him, I choose you, I choose your family, I choose your descendants, sending him, and Abraham believing, Abraham going, really cool, because God uses our choices, doesn't he? Right? Abraham saying yes, Abraham going, and then God taking Abraham and using trials, disappointments, difficulties, various things to grow this faith that we now follow. This thing that we're talking about, this faith of Abraham. Abraham didn't wake up in Ur of the Chaldeans and say, you know what? Someday, if I ever get a son, I'm going to sacrifice him if God asked me to. Right? You know? That was hard. He wasn't there. And God needed to grow Abraham's faith and work through these circumstances and things. That's how life is. All right? Remember when John, if you were here in the first hour, John said, boy, I wish I could go back to be 20. Who here doesn't, right? You know, and foolishly you'll say, man, the world will say this, man, I wish I had bought Walmart stock in 1996, right? My brother-in-law told me, the stock's about to split. You got any money? Yeah, I got about $3,000. Buy Walmart stock. I didn't do it. Boy, I wish I had done that, huh? Right? Worthless. Who cares? If I could go back and do something that would have nothing to do with money, right? I would make better choices. I would think about Christ more and differently. I would think about people differently. I would think about relationships differently. That money is going to be gone. I probably would have blown it anyway. Who cares, right? Worthless. Think about it. If I could go back and do something different, I would. That's not how life works, right? We take our bad choices and our bad experiences and we learn from them and we do better today, right? Don't live in the past. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. Do better today. This was the story of Abraham. He's learning. He's growing. His faith is dynamic. It's changing. It's changing for the better, right? And Abraham has this concern then, because here God calls him and he sends him. He says, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have so many descendants. And Abraham's like, that's awesome. God, you remember those descendants? I have zero children. None. Yeah, I'm going to give you lots of descendants. No, but okay, you know, later. Okay, God, God, no descendants. Yeah, yeah. Okay, God, remember that son thing? You're not Abram. You're Abraham. You're not the father of many. You're the father of all kinds of nations. You know, right? If you're a person, you'd be like, one son. This is what I want, right? Not many. I don't care about all that, God. One son, please. See, this is his only concern. Abraham doesn't have an heir, and he knows that the promise of God, he's going to be, but he's like, how does this work? I don't know. And they tried crazy things. Well, here, just have baby with my maid, right? Oops, that wasn't so good, was it? Right? Now we have the Ishmaelites, and not him. Well, I guess Eleazar of Damascus will be the guy. No, God said, no, you are going to have a son. He couldn't figure out God's promise because the promise was based on offspring and descendants. Now, think about this a little bit with me. This is one of those cool sort of prophetic things that we grapple with. The promise was literally that he would be the father of the Jewish nation, right? But think about this. The father of many nations. Put that together in your head. The promise was really that he would be the father of faith. That he would be the one that every person would follow Abraham and his faith as we follow Christ. Gentiles, Jews, everybody. That was the real promise. That was actually the promise. He would be the father of many nations. Now, both were true because God was doing both things, but that's what was going on there. He couldn't figure it out. Based on offspring, he had no offspring. God changes his name. You know, don't you love how God does that? He was 100 years old as he's grappling with all of this, right? Almost 100 or whatever. You know, I'm 57. My child having days are over as far as I know, right? That's it. I'm done. I ain't 100. Can you imagine? Remember when Bob Prostein and Loretta got into their 80s and you just could see the change, right, from year to year? And they just, because time gets you. Loretta's childbearing days were done. There was no, right? She wasn't even as old as Sarah. Think about that. Can you imagine that? Now, certainly, they lived longer and whatever, and you could make those arguments, but the point is, that was still old, right? 100 years old. His body was as good as dead, and Sarah was barren and had been her whole life, right? This was their evidence that they were working off of. And so what does God do? Okay, just so you get this, you're going to be not just the father of many, but the father of many nations, a multitude of nations. Heir of the world, right? That he would be heir of the world. And it didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham trusted God. Now think about this. Abraham was helpless to produce his own heirs. Now, God did it this way because he was 100. and this is not normal. And I think we do that as people, right? You know, like if you were 20 and God said, you're going to be the father of many. And you'd be like, of course I am. I'm 20. I'm married. No problem. Slam dunk. Think about how arrogant that is. You have no idea if you're going to have children. You have no control over that. I mean, you have a little bit of control, right? You have some choices to make in there. But the fact that if you try to have children and you say, I'm going to have children, you have no control over that. You have no control. Abraham was 100. He had no control plus no control, right? No control, no ability. He couldn't even do it. And it was like, I'm 100 years old. There's nothing. I got nothing left in the child-rearing category here. It's over for me. And so he was 100 years old, but he trusted God. You know, as that makes me, Abraham's situation really makes me think about life a little bit. And I say this a lot, and I get, you know, like glossed over look half the time, but control is a complete and utter illusion. Your control of literally anything in your life is a total illusion. You have no control at all. You got to hear that, right? Hear that. Do you have choices to make? Yes. But can you control those? No. Do your choices supersede God? Do you get outside of his sovereignty because you made a certain choice? No. You have no control. None. And we need to get that. And it brings us back to the one who has control every time. And it doesn't, I mean, like John said, it doesn't mean I throw up my hands. There's stuff for us to do, right? There's stuff for us to do. There's tasks to do. But you don't have any control. You're not the one in control. And why would you want control? You know, this is like the number two or three thing in counseling. Everybody wants control. Why? I know I don't want control. I still act like it sometimes, by the way. But I don't want control because I will mess literally everything up if I have control. If you give me the reins, that thing's going to be a disaster. I want the one who's wise to have control. I want the one who knows the past and the future to have control. I want the one who is good, perfectly good, to have control. You see what I'm saying? Control is foolish. And it's fear. You know, if I know, I want to, you know, if Abraham, I got this, God, I'll have a child. Do what I say, right? I will. No, today, God, right? God, okay, Eliezer, fine. Eliezer, no, Abraham, no. But God, today, I need it today, no. God, I'm 100 now. Look what you did. Look what you did. Good job, God, I'm 100 now. It'll be okay. About this time next year, you're going to, Sarah will be pregnant. No, she's barren, right? Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? It teaches us about life, doesn't it? Abraham teaches us about life. The promise versus law. Abraham had to believe. This is all he cared about, and God was withholding it from him. He believed, and he believed, and he believed, and God was growing this man's faith, and he was bringing him to these moments of just monumental or colossal faith. And that would be such an example to us. Now, let's see here, where are we at? Yeah. God made a covenant with Abraham when he was 99 years old and had him circumcised way after he, you know, Genesis 15, he had believed God. And pretty amazing stuff. The promise came through faith. Now, faith, or if you want to, promise, but I would say faith and law, or promise and law, are in tension here in this passage. If the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs of, who are to be the heirs. In other words, so, okay, Abraham's the example. Well, who's the heir? Well, they would say, well, it's the adherents of the law. It's the Jewish people. But he said, if that's true, then faith is null and the promise is void. And see, that's dangerous, isn't it? If you're going to say that it's me that does it, then you make the promise worthless. That's dangerous, isn't it? I mean, we're throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. We're relying on the promise of God. And we're not going to be the people who say, well, I can do it. And that's what the Jewish people who Paul's directing his arguments to are doing. Now notice a couple of passages here. I do not nullify the grace of God. So Paul's saying, look, are you trying to nullify the grace of God? I don't. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. So if there's any way for a person to attain standing with God, righteousness, justification, holiness, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Ouch, right? Can you imagine a person, a self-righteous person, so zealously trying to be good and killing themselves if they're really honest about it and working and working and working? Instead of that, they just stood up and said, Jesus died for nothing. It's the same thing. You would never say that, right? You would never say that. But this is what Paul says. You are severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace, because grace is the issue, right? You're severed from Christ because you have fallen away from grace. Jesus, the law was given through Moses, but Jesus came with grace and truth. Jesus came bringing us grace and truth. He is grace and truth. He came bringing us grace and truth. And there's that tension, that distinction that's being made. And we'll see a couple things why that is. And I think that's helpful to me anyway. But there's a tension between promise and law, or faith and law, and you know their promise and faith are joined. You can't separate them, and the tension is drawn there because you can't have it both ways, and we need to hear that. You can't say, you know, like in my mind early on in Christian life, I used to think, man, can you imagine Paul? That dude was such a zealot. He was a perfect candidate to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? He already knew so much. And then Paul would have told us, he did tell us, right, in Philippians, I had to throw all that stuff in the garbage and start over, right? Isn't that interesting? Because the law has a singular purpose. And I guess that's not the best way to say it, but the law really, there's a primary purpose to the law, and that is to show us our sinfulness. And in Romans, he tells us that the law brings wrath. And that's the idea there in that one passage that I think it's 16. Let's see here. I can click up a couple. No. In Romans 4, where it says that that there wouldn't have been any sin without the law. What he means is we see it for what it is. Right, the law comes and we're like, oh, oops, right? You know, like I met with a couple several years ago now. I don't remember how long ago, 10 years ago probably. And it's increasingly common nowadays too. And they wanted to be married. And at that time, I was a little, I've shifted in how I do things and trying to just minister to people and everything. I'm probably a little more permissive and a lot more strict now than I was back then. How does that work together? If you ever want to know, ask me about it. But I told him, yeah, I'd be willing to marry you. How I'm more strict now, I probably would have just said, no, I don't do that if I don't know you. Today, I would probably just say that. You know, I don't know you. Now, if you want to come and start coming to church, we get to know each other, then we can have that discussion. But, because at that time, you know, we were getting a lot of counseling cases. And I was, yeah, you bet. Come on in. We have premarital counseling requirement. We can sit down. Let's get to know each other. And early on, I have that discussion with them first thing. Okay, because this is our culture. Are you living together? I don't know these people from Adam, right? Guess the percentage of people that say, yes, we're living together. Right at 100. Yeah, there is nobody that ain't living together anymore, right? And so I said, you know what? No, this is the first point. You guys can't live together. I said, you're starting out your marriage, you're going to end in a truck wreck. You're starting out in a way that's not pleasing God. And I said, and so they get, you know, why? You know, it don't make any sense. The culture, the message of the culture is much louder than the Christian message. And the morality in the Bible is foreign to people. They honestly didn't know that this was a problem. Okay? And so I said, well, what you're doing is called fornication in the Bible. You're having sex and you're not married. You know, it's called fornication. What was that word you used? The lady asked me, right? You see, she didn't know, right? Now, were they sinning? Yep. Did they know? The lady didn't. It was foreign concept to her, right? And I didn't end up marrying them. The man got very angry about the third session, and I told the lady, I said, look, if he won't honor you in this, he won't honor you when it's hard. You just need to hear that. And he was in the room when I told her that. If he won't honor you now when it's easy, what makes you think he's going to honor you when it's difficult? And it will get difficult. Anybody that's been married knows that, right? It's going to be difficult. If you don't honor God on the front end, what makes you think you're going to honor God when the chips are down? Anyway, the point is this. The law was there, but they didn't know it. And then all of a sudden, now they're aware of it, and they're like, oh, oops, right? You know, we can't do that. But then the other person's like, I don't care. That's fine. I don't care. It's just the Bible. I don't care, right? Well, that's a problem, okay? At least they had the information now. You see, the law came so the sinfulness could be more sinful. Oh, oops, I was wrong. I got to change that. Your heart's right. You're like, okay. You know, and that happens in the Old Testament often. We found a copy of the law, and then everybody broke down, tore the robes, and started crying. What have we done? Right? You see? This is one of the purposes of the law. It shows us our sinfulness. It doesn't just show us that we're broken and all these things, but it shows us specific instances where we've transgressed what God's desire and will is for us. And it's those things that are contrary to the character of God, and we do those. It shows our sinfulness. It says literally here, it brings wrath. And we know that we can't perfectly keep the law on our own. When we look at the law with any degree of honesty, we say, oh no, look at me. Look, what have I done, right? And Jesus then clarified some stuff for us too, right? Well, yeah, well, of course I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever been angry with someone without a cause? Yeah, you've murdered them. What? Yeah? Because it's a heart issue. So the law's purpose there is to show or point out our sinfulness. The law came in to increase the trespass. Isn't that a weird way to say it? Hey, I'm going to give preachers something interesting to talk with, and people can be mad at them later about that, right? To increase the trespass. Why would God ever do that? What he's saying is it's showing us where we're, you know, it's, look at this. Here's what you've done. And then people take that, ooh, why can't I have that, right? And then they do it more. Where sin increased, grace abound all the more. This is why no one is justified by works, because all of our works are from a sinful heart. Remember Romans 3, and fallen people can never make themselves holy. That's why there's this tension between promise and law, because the promise rests on grace. Again, as I said earlier, I know I'm getting, probably got a lot of notes and not much time, but the promise rests on grace, and it always has to be about God. What has God done? What has God provided? And that doctrine of sin, just from last chapter, shows us how bankrupt we are. So we need not more law, right? We need grace. We need promise. We need God to fulfill in us what we could never do by ourselves. The promise was that Abraham would be heir of the world, that he would be the father of the Israelites, and he would be the father of all who would follow God. Let me see. I think I have 17 here also. No, 13. Oh, yeah, there, that's right. And then 17. The father of many nations, that he would be the father of all who follow God. The law brings wrath, do you see? So the promise is what we need. And that promise then depends on faith. So it's such a simple argument and such a wonderfully laid out argument for us. The promise has to rest on grace. God didn't choose Abraham because Abraham was a great guy. He didn't choose Abraham because Abraham was some kind of unique Superman that would somehow be righteous all on his own. God chose Abraham because God chose Abraham. And Abraham was a father of faith because he believed God, and he was a recipient of the promise. And it had to rest on God's grace. Abraham's faith, apart from works, of course, right? How is it? It was not before he was circumcised. It had to be apart from works. 13. Did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So today, we are justified by faith. This is probably one of my favorite parts of this passage. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise might rest on grace. It's just an explanation. You can't have both. Right, you can't have your work and be under God's grace and accept his promise. Not only to the adherent of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. You see, that's you, right? If you've trusted Christ today, this is you. You're an adherent to the promise. God has grafted you into his family, and you're following the faith of Abraham by trusting in Christ. Pretty awesome stuff. The father of us all. Now, our faith is in Jesus Christ. Again, right? The end of the passage. The words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone or Abraham's, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up, Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so it's the same, we're sharing the same faith of Abraham, and Abraham is just helping us understand how we come to God through Christ. Faith in God through Jesus Christ because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And then there's a way, you know, many of us would say, man, I wish I could have been Abraham. I'd go back. It'd be so awesome for God to talk to me. And there's a way where we have so much more than him. He didn't know about the specifics of how Jesus would come and that he would die for our sins. He just, what revelation God gave him, he said, yep, I believe that. And now we have a much fuller story of what God has done. We can understand, if you will. And so we follow Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ specifically. Now, the promise rests on grace means that God must declare you righteous. And God only does that based on Jesus and through your faith in his work. And it has to be apart from your works again. I don't think I have the next one up, though. It has to be apart from works in Romans 4:6. And we say that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So in other words, the grace is what is the saving. It's the grace of God, the undeserved favor. It's God's declaring of you as righteous. And how do you attain that grace? Through faith. You trust God. God wants us to believe in him. Jesus said that, believe in me, right? To all who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. It's not about us. It's not my adhering to the law. It's me trusting in the promise. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It'd be kind of stupid to be trusting in the works of the law if you know by works of the law, no one will be justified. Amen? Right? So how do you justify it? By faith. By trusting in who Christ is and what he has done. By faith. And accepting and letting God keep his promise. And so the faith of Abraham then, this is what we follow. A genuine or rich faith. Right, a person who genuine, man, weren't you stirred when we read Romans 4? Just that progression of faith in Abraham and how rock solid his faith was. I mean, and God saying, here's this, and here's Abraham, I believe. And here's a trial, I believe, right? And you come back to that on Abraham. His faith did not waver, right? It became stronger, his faith grew, he became richer. In order that the promise might rest on grace. Abraham is the father of us all. I have made you the father of many nations. He believed. And he believed that God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed against hope. That's where we get that saying, hope against hope, right? There was no legitimate, logical reason for Abraham to believe any of that except for he knew the one making the promise. Right? If I had made those promises, they should have been laughed off. Right? But he knew God was able to bring life from death and something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do it. Abraham believed that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He didn't look at his circumstances. He looked at who God was. It was as good as dead, about 100 years old. When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he didn't look at other people for the answer. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith. That's real faith. When the chips are down, that's when it matters. That's when you believe, right? Anybody can believe when it's easy, or believe, if you will, when it's easy. Abraham believed when it was hard. Abraham believed when it was impossible. He believed. He grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Wow. Praise God. Amen. That is why his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, yeah, good. God had made a promise to Abraham. Abraham chose to take God at his word. It was a promise that only God could keep. And so Abraham believed him. You know, he wouldn't have believed, he shouldn't have believed anyone else. God asked Abraham to trust him in an impossible situation. And that's the point. God, the Bible is full of these impossible situations where there's, you know, people are good at this, aren't they? Oh, that's just a bunch of circumstances, right? I remember a few years ago, it was a truck wreck of a year, and Lori and I went up to special camp. Dwight said a little bit about it. It was a wonderful week this week. Special camp was wonderful. And we had a few things, just really great. Love our friends at special camp. But we got there, and special camp through the years has been challenging, I'll be honest with you. I mean, we've had some messes there for sure, right? And some hard behavioral things. And Lori just works her tail off at special camp. I mean, it's chaos and trying to get all the meds to the right person and all that. And that year, it was probably 4 years ago, 5 years ago, special camp and Water and Work Week, special camp just went like glass. It was beautiful. We loved it. And I was talking to Dave up there, and he said, you know, we had a windstorm in May or something and blew a bunch of trees down, and we just started really asking everyone we knew to pray for the camp. I mean, we just sent out emails, called people, asked everybody to pray for the camp. It was a mess. And he said, you know, people have been telling us constantly, we've been praying for this, we've been praying for the camp, we've been praying for the camp, we've been praying way more than any normal year. And he said, man, I think this is just God answering our prayers. Everything went together. We've got the camp back on track. It's cleaning up. We didn't have any problems. Nobody's getting hurt. You know, I was like, wow, it's cool. And so I was sharing that with a pastor friend of mine. He said, oh, that's a super spiritual thing to say. I was like, dang, right? Think about that. Now, he was just having a bad day. I'm not, certainly not going to tell you who it was. But think about that. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Right? That's the right attitude to have. We've been praying a lot. God answered our prayer. Right? You see? Trust God. Oh, that was just a circumstance like that guy was trying. That was just something that happened. That was just, people are good at that. Oh, sure. That was a coincidence. This was no coincidence. Sarah doesn't just get pregnant at 190 some years old, right? It had to be God. That's the point. Is impossible. We can't pull that, well, it was just something that, hell yeah, sure, right? Can't pull it on this one. It was all God. So Abraham's faith, he trusted God in this impossible situation where God had purposely made it impossible. He had an opportunity to please God. This is beautiful. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. That was Abraham's testimony right there. God said it, I believe it. He promised me this, it'll happen. Write it down. Right? Abraham, you're 100. Move on. Nope. God promised it, he'll do it. Abraham, your body's dead. Your wife cannot have children. You're a fool. God said he would do it, he will do it. No unbelief made him waver. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? He pleased God. God, that's why he is the father of faith, because God counted that rich and deep faith as righteousness, and God was growing that faith in that man. Faith is the substance of things not seen. What kind of faith would it have took for Abraham to have a baby when he was 20 years old? Hey, look at my baby. Here he is. That's the heir right there, right? Of course I believe God. This is the one. You see? No. It's not how God did it. And Abraham's faith then is an illustration of how we are saved. As we're born dead in our sins and saved by being born again. Right? It's counted to him, not written for his sake, but for ours. It's counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, Abraham believed in the one who brings life out of death. And we're all dead, Romans 3, in our sins. We need someone who can do the impossible. right? You can't get yourself out of death. Remember, I probably told you this 100 times, but you know that assignment I had in preaching class? Go out and preach to a cemetery and see what happens, right? You ain't going to get nothing done. Only God can raise the dead, you see? It will be counted to him, to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. God, we have to trust Christ, believe in God that he can do the impossible and be born again. He was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So our faith, we follow Abraham. We have the faith of Abraham when we trust Jesus Christ. His own body was as good as he considered. His body was dead and God did it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this incredible passage. So much more rich than the speaker can convey. I'm sorry about that, but thank you, God. Just pray that you just continue to stir our hearts today for this beautiful truth. And this is awesome. And thank you that we're reminded of the right way to come to you today. And just pray as any of us that struggle with works or legalism or the place of works in the Christian life and everything, that we just be reminded today that we come to you solely helpless and that we ask you to save us from ourselves based on Christ and not ourselves. And that God, that we can't clean ourselves up and there's nothing in our past that hinders us from coming to Christ, and there's nothing that got us outside of your ability to save, because Abraham was a lost sinner just like us. And he just trusted you and you saved him. And just thank you for that, God. And help us today to rejoice in that faith and to rest in the grace that you've given us. And I pray that you grow us as you did Abraham. We know you are. We continue to ask and pray you provide for us as only you can. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.